Good afternoon to everyone. Thank you for the chance to be here and to fill in for Steve. I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes about a story from the Old Testament. If you would, go ahead and open up to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, that's where we're going to be spending pretty much all of our time this afternoon. We might look at one or two other passages, but for the most part, we're going to be looking at the story here. In 2 Kings chapter 5 is the story of a man named Naaman. And Naaman was not a member of the nation of Israel. He was the commander of the army of the king of Syria, as we're about to read in a moment. But there's a very interesting story surrounding this man, and I think a lot that we can learn from this man, both in what he did right and in some mistakes that he made. And so we're going to start out and we're going to read 19 verses of this story, and then we're going to go back and make some points from this. So if you would, read with me from 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious, and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before them, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." We'll go ahead and stop there in our reading. So we learn that this man Naaman, as he was living, he was known as a great man. Verse 1 lists several good things that he had done and the fact that he was even an honorable man in the eyes of the king of Syria. So he was someone who had a good reputation and who was in a good position in his life. But then, just with a couple words at the end of that verse, it completely changes who this man is. In the end of verse 1 it says, "But a leper." And that completely changes who this man was. Leprosy was a very contagious, very painful disease that still exists in some third world countries today. But back then it was a lot more prevalent, and there was not really a cure for it. It's almost like chicken pox is how I've heard it described, but a lot more painful and a lot more contagious. So it was a horrible disease. God had very strict laws regarding this for His people to follow. In Leviticus chapter 14, there is a list of all the things that the people of Israel had to do if they had leprosy. It was a very horrible disease. And so this man Naaman, he had this disease, but as we just read, he was saved from it. He was miraculously saved from this disease. And of course, God is the one who saved him from this. And so there's a few questions and a few thoughts that we can learn from this story, and hopefully it will be simple things that we can take away from this. The first thing I want to think about, did Naaman save himself? Or could he have saved himself if he had tried really hard and if he had wanted to? Could you read through the story that we have just read and say that Naaman should get the credit for what happened? And of course not. I think that we would all say that that would be ridiculous if Naaman had tried to take the credit and say that it was through his own good that he was saved from this leprosy. It would have been ridiculous if he had tried to do that. In fact, Naaman almost disqualified himself from receiving any help before he even got started. Remember what we read in verses 11 and 12 in this story. When Naaman goes and he talks to Elisha, and Elisha tells him what to do, to go dip in the Jordan and he'll be clean. Naaman becomes furious, is what the text tells us in verse 11. He's a prideful man who's accomplished much. And so when Elisha tells him what to do, he gets mad about it. He gets upset because of this thing that he was told to do. Number one, he's offended when Elisha doesn't even come out to him. Remember, Naaman has gone with this great procession and these gifts come before Elisha. But when he gets there, Elisha just sends a messenger out. And the messenger tells him what he should do. And this offends Naaman. He's upset because of this. He said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." So even when Elisha just sent a messenger, this offended Naaman. He got mad because of this. He was upset. And then the task itself offended Naaman. In verse 12, he talks about these rivers of Damascus. And he says, "These rivers are so much better than the Jordan River. Couldn't I just go and dip myself in those and then I'd be clean?" So again, he's upset because of the simple nature of this task. He was expecting something that looked a lot better. He was expecting something that looked great or grand. Or maybe he was coming to Elisha. He had all these gifts that were talked about in the beginning of the story. Maybe in his mind, he was just going to pay Elisha some money and give him some gifts. And then he was going to be saved. It's kind of an idolatrous mindset that a lot of people of the world at that time would have had. But that, of course, is not what happened. He was told to go and dip in the Jordan River, and he was given this task. Now, what he was told to do, was it a very simple thing? Yeah, of course it was. He was just told to go and dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times. And that was it. It was a very simple and a silly task. But does that affect what he should do? And of course it doesn't. It doesn't matter if the task is silly. It doesn't matter if it seems simple. If that's what God tells him to do, then that's what he needs to do. And that's the only way he's going to be saved. And so thankfully, with some encouragement, he ends up making the right decision. And he goes to the Jordan River and he is cleansed. So certainly we realize that Naaman did not save himself. In fact, he did almost the opposite. He almost disqualified himself before he even got started. So, who did save Naaman? If it wasn't himself, who was it? There are several people involved in this story. Remember, it started with a servant girl in verse 2. And Elisha is involved in the story. The king of Israel is involved in the story. He has some servants that are involved in the story. And all of these people play a crucial part in the story of how Naaman was cleansed from his leprosy. And we'll talk more about them in just a minute. But all of those people, no matter what they did, were they the ones that saved him? And again, no, we realize that it was God who saved him. Naaman himself had to do some work. He had to put in some effort to travel to Israel and to talk to Elisha and then to go to the Jordan River. But again, like we just talked about, He did not save himself. His actions did not mean he gets the credit for being saved. And hopefully, as we're talking about this, we all recognize, because of how obvious the story is, we recognize God is the one who saved him, and God is the one who gets the credit. All of these other parts could have been in place. All of these other people could have been here in the right place at the right time. Elisha could have told him the same thing that he did. But if God wasn't acting in this story, then the result would have been completely different. Naaman never would have had the chance to be saved. And notice how he reacted in verse 15. Verse 15 is after he has been cleansed. Naaman comes back before Elisha and says, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." When Naaman is cleansed, he realizes, he comes to a realization, there's no God in the earth except for this God who Elisha serves, this God of Israel. So, who saved Naaman? It was God. There were other people helping, there were other factors, but it was God who saved him and not him himself. Also, we need to ask the question, when was Naaman saved? When was he actually cleansed? And as we read through the story, he only became cleansed after he had done everything he was told to do. If he had gone to one of these rivers in Damascus and he had dipped 7 times, he wouldn't have been cleansed because that's not what he was told to do. That's not the message that God had for him. If he had gone to the Jordan River and if he had dipped 5 or 6 times, again, he would not have been cleansed because that's not what God told him to do. It was only when Naaman completely obeyed what God said and completely did everything that he was told, that's when he was cleansed. That's when this leprosy went away. So, hopefully you can see what we are getting to in the application of this. And that's what I want to do for a couple seconds, is think about how we apply this to us. The story of Naaman, how do we use it for ourselves? We have spiritual diseases in this world. Sin is a disease that can destroy us. And these steps that Naaman followed, when we realize that God is the only way that he was saved, we have to apply that to ourselves as well. And if we act in a prideful way, if we think that what God tells us to do is beneath us or is too simple or too silly, then we are not going to be saved. We are not going to have that opportunity. And this can apply to any of God's commands. But I want to think about it specifically with the idea of baptism. Baptism is something that in the religious world, hopefully we're very familiar with. And there are some misconceptions to it. Some people will say that it's not important, it's not essential to how we are saved. But it absolutely is. Baptism is something that God has required for us to be saved. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 is a verse, in verse 21 is a verse that makes it very clear how important baptism is to our lives today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. It reads, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." So, we're told in the context, it's talking about the flood. And then in verse 21, it mentions this antitype which now saves us. And that is baptism. Baptism is what saves us today. It is part of how we become a saved people, of how we become cleansed. It represents our sinful behavior dying, us giving up that old man that we have been participating in, that sinful behavior that we have been in. That old man is buried, and then we start over. Our life is renewed. Turn to Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6 is a passage that makes this process very clear to us. How our old sinful behavior has to die when we go down in the water. And then when we come back up out of the water, then we are starting over. We have a new life and we have become cleansed. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we're baptized, we are buried. We put to death the old man and we start over. We are cleansed and we start as a new man. Just as Naaman, when he went down in the water, he came back up after that seventh time and he was cleansed. His disease was stripped away. It says that his skin became like a little child's. It was completely new. It was completely fresh. So, using the story of Naaman and applying it specifically to this idea of baptism. Number one, don't let your pride say that it's silly. Don't let your selfishness and your own ideas get in the way of what God has commanded us to do. A lot of people will tell you that baptism isn't essential. Baptism is something that it's just an act that doesn't mean anything. But yet we've just read that it saves us and it represents our old man of sin dying and us starting over. So we can't say that it's just something silly, like Naaman was tempted to do with his salvation from leprosy. Number two, don't give yourself the credit. Again, some people will say that baptism is only a work of man and that we receive the credit when we participate in that. But yet, we know that that also is not true, just like it was not true in the story of Naaman. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 for a moment. Colossians chapter 2, again, is a passage that often is used talking about baptism, just like many other passages in the New Testament that mention baptism. But this one specifically tells us who is doing the work when we are baptized. It certainly is not an act that we are doing by ourselves. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So in this passage, when it's talking about baptism, does it ever mention something that we are doing? No, again and again it says that it is God who is doing this for us. In verse 12, it is through faith in the working of God. We believe that God is working in our lives, and that when we are baptized, He is removing our sins so that we can be saved. So don't let your pride say that it's something silly. And don't give yourself the credit for being baptized. And those are very important lessons that we can take away from this story and that we can apply specifically to baptism and also to all areas of God's commandments. I want to go back to the story in 2 Kings chapter 5 and look at the people who were involved. Let's look at the people who were involved in this story. We made mention to it earlier when we were talking about who saved Naaman. We talked about the fact that there were several people who helped him get to the point where his leprosy could be cleansed. But I want to think about each one of those for a second and see the importance of their role in the story. Let's start by looking in verses 2 and 3 of 2 Kings chapter 5. In this verse it says, "And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.'" So here's this servant girl. And the Syrians have gone out, and they've been at war and they have captured this young girl who is an Israelite. And now she is she's a servant girl in the land of Syria. And as she sees Naaman, who is so full of leprosy and whose life is hindered by this, she goes and she mentions to her mistress, to Naaman's wife, the fact that there was this prophet, Elisha, who could save Naaman from his leprosy, who could make him clean again. This girl stuck her neck out there. This was not something that she had to do. She could have kept on going, being quiet, sticking to herself. But yet, she knew that Elisha could do something about this problem. And so she went and she told him where to look. And that's all she did. This servant girl had no other part in this story than simply mentioning the fact that you could go to Elisha and Elisha would help. But she had a big part in the story. If she hadn't been there and if she hadn't mentioned this, then Naaman never would have known about Elisha. He never would have known that there was a chance for him to be cleansed and for his leprosy to be taken away. So her part, even though it was small, was very important to Naaman. Elisha, of course, had a very crucial role in the story. In verse 10, as Naaman has come to Elisha, in verse 10 we see Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." So now Naaman has come to Elisha, and Elisha has the role of telling him what to do. Elisha, of course, is a man of God. He knew what God's will in this was, and he relayed God's message. He comes and he tells Naaman what he needs to do in order to have his leprosy washed away, in order for it to be gotten rid of. So again, Elisha's part was important, but it was still just another small part in how he was cleansed. He had the role of telling him specifically what he needed to do. We also see the servants involved in this story. In verse 13, Naaman has heard about what he needs to do, and he gets upset, he gets offended by that, and he's just going to leave. He's mad, and he's just going to go away in a rage. But in verse 13, his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So Naaman has decided that he's done with this whole process. His pride has been hurt, and so he is just going to leave. But these servants come to him, and they use logic and they use reasoning, and they tell him, "Look, if this was something great, you would have done it. So since it's something so simple, why would you not do that?" So again, we see some more people in this story who have a pretty small part in the big picture. But yet, without them, Naaman would not have been able to be saved. Naaman never would have had his leprosy washed away if it weren't for each of these three people, or these three groups of people. And again, there's application in that for us today. These three people, these are the people that we need to be. As we go about our lives, as we work, and as we are in our communities, there are people who do not know God. They don't know how to be saved, and they don't know how to have their sins washed away. So we need to be these three people. We need to be the people telling them simply to look to God. Remember the servant girl, all she did was mention where salvation could be found. All she did was mention the fact that there was a prophet who could save Naaman. We can all be this person. We can all be like this servant girl. If someone in their life is talking about a hard time that they are going through, some difficult thing in their life that they just seem to not be able to get over, that's an opportunity for us to be like this servant girl and to simply mention the fact that help can be found in God and that God wants to help them and that God is there for them. Very simple. It can be a few sentences as we're talking to someone. But we need to be like that servant girl. And like Elisha as well. Elisha, his role was to tell them specifically what God had said. And again, this can be our role as we are talking to people about the gospel and as we are interacting with people on a daily basis. We need to be telling them what God says. If you're in a group of people and they all want you to participate in this lie with them, they're all going to do something that is a lie and that is fake, and they want you to join in with them. That's a chance for you to stand up and to say that that's not pleasing to God. You're being like Elisha in that circumstance, and you're telling them what God would say about that. You're telling them the truth in God's Word. If you're talking to someone about the Bible, you can tell them about the truth of God's Word, and you can tell them what the Bible has to say about that. Again, we are all going to have points in our lives where we can be the person to do that. And then sometimes we need to be like the group of servants in 2 Kings chapter 5. All they did was come to Naaman and say, "Look, you know what you need to do, so just do it." We need to be willing to be that person as well. Sometimes we know people who just need a little bit of an extra push, who know what's right. If they're caught up in sin, they know that it's wrong, but yet they just don't want to change. We need to be a person in their life who can push them and help them make the change that they need to make. If we know someone who knows that baptism is essential and who is almost ready to be baptized, we can be someone in their life, just like these servants, who tell them the right thing to do, who remind them of what they already know, and we can help them obey and we can help them be cleansed. And again, we all have opportunities to be each of these people. With certain people that we're interacting with, sometimes we'll have a different role in their lives, and that's okay. In fact, that's how it's supposed to be. Because sometime later in their life, there will be someone else to help push them in a different way and to help get them closer to obeying God. So we need to be these people. We need to be looking for opportunities to be these people in others' lives. So Naaman in this story, he was saved from leprosy. And it was a great thing that he was saved, and it was miraculous, and it was God's will. But today, we have a chance to be saved from something that is so much worse. As we go through our lives, we will sin. We fall short of God, and sometimes we don't do what is right in His eyes. And then we are in a condition that is much worse than leprosy. If we are living in sin, then we are without God, and we don't have a hope of making it to heaven, which is something so much worse than a physical disease. And we have a chance to be saved from that. We have a chance to obey God and to have our sins washed away, to have those forgotten. Don't let pride get in the way of that. Don't let a wrongful belief get in the way of that. Don't let your own thoughts get in the way of that, or what you think people will judge you by. Realize how important it is that we are saved from our sins, and don't let anything hold you back from that. Turn to God for healing. If there's one main key through the story of Naaman, it's the fact that God is the one that saved him, and not all of these other people. They had their role and they had their important part, but God is the one who saved him. And the same is true for us. If we want to be saved, if we want to have our sins washed away, we have to turn to God for that healing. That's the only place that it will come from. If you are in sin, if you need something done today, then you have a disease that will kill you eternally. If there is sin in your life, then that is much more serious than some physical disease, and you need to do something about it. If you have not been baptized into Christ, and you know that you have done wrong before, and you know what you need to do, then again, why would you wait? Sin is something in our lives that is so much worse than what we have read about in this story. And we have the chance to be saved from that. Through the blood of Jesus, we can have our sins washed away. And if we have already been baptized and we have fallen back into sin, God wants us to come back to Him. God will always hear the prayers of someone who is genuinely coming to Him for forgiveness. He will always be there to listen to you and to forgive you. That is a promise that we have from God. But if there's anyone in the audience this afternoon who needs to do one of these things in a public way, that we would encourage you to do that now. Come to the front as we stand and sing.